title of the message is Perfect Obedience. Perfect Obedience. Our text is John 10, verses 17 and 18. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." Now the Lord has been declaring that He is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. And He tells us here in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Verily, verily." This is very, very important. "I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Our Lord declares here that there are two folds. He declares here that verse 3, "The porter to him, to this one that is the shepherd of the sheep, the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice." They're inside the fold. "And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And he spoke to Israelites, to true, natural Jews, and they didn't understand what he was saying. And then verse 7, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd." Now he said he's the door. And he said he's the shepherd that enters into the door and calls his sheep out of the fold. "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's not an hireling, careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now he's entered into one fold, and he's speaking. And he says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." It's going to be a new fold. Now, the sheep of God are those the Father gave to the Son before the world began in the everlasting covenant. Some of the sheep were among the nation of Israel. That was one of the fold. But not all of the nation of Israel were his sheep. Look at verse 24. "The Jews came round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." He's speaking in parables and they don't understand him. "Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And he said there in verse 16 that there were other sheep scattered among the Gentiles, so that they were not there in Jerusalem to whom he was speaking. He said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Now, in order to bring all his sheep into his fold, It must be perfect to be accepted of God. God is holy. God is holy. And every child of God must have perfectly obeyed the Father to be accepted of God. You have to have perfect obedience. Our Lord Jesus Christ declares plainly here that His death at Calvary was the free, voluntary act of His own obedience to His Father's will, for which His Father loves Him. This is the interesting thing. Some were sheep, in Israel. Some were sheep among the Gentiles. But this is true about all His sheep. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 6. And I want you to hold your place in Isaiah 53 because we'll come back here. This is true of all His sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You see, this one who is the door, this one who enters in by the door, this one who is himself the door, this one who is the good shepherd who comes in and lays down his life for the sheep, in order to make his sheep absolutely perfect, became the sheep. Became the sheep. Therefore, he says, doth my Father love me, in our text, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I've received of my Father. Now, our Lord is speaking here as the good shepherd, the mediator, the righteous, faithful Son of Man, the surety of His people, the one by whose obedience many shall be made righteous. Now, I want to look at this three ways. Look at the Father's commandment. I want to look at the Son's obedience and the Father's love to the Son. The Father's commandment. He said, this commandment have I received of my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and laid down His life because it was the eternal will of His Father. It was the eternal, everlasting purpose of His Father. It was the will of His Father. And that will was made known to His Son, to the Son of God. And the Son of God was foreordained before the world began to come and accomplish that will of His Father. Peter told us that. Verily He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, came forth in these last times for you, so that you can see something. And this is part of the reason that God's will was to send Him forth, His Son, in the form of a man. In the form of a man. Look over at Hebrews 2:10. It pleased the Father to bruise Him. The Father hath put Him to grief. Hebrews 2:10. Says, for it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, in the perfection of the Savior's obedience. Get this now, in the perfection of His obedience, the nature of God, the character of God is manifest, is set forth before the eyes of His sheep. The character of God. How God may be known. The holiness of God. The wisdom of God. The goodness of God. The love of God. The justice of God. The grace of God. The mercy of God. All that God is. God was willing to make known in this man, Christ Jesus, whose willful obedience unto death, that obedience on the cross, that unparalleled suffering, that him being made a curse for his people, the curse that his people were under, he was made. And that willingness and that manifestation of him doing this is the manifestation of God's own character, God's own nature. Everything there is to know about God, we can see right there on the cross. And this was the will of God. It was becoming to him to make the captain of our salvation perfect through what he suffered. What he suffered. Now, brethren, that's wisdom that is, and it's love. It's height, it's great, depth, it's width, it's length, it's breadth, it's unspeakable. It's wisdom that is beyond our little brains of what God did. It was His will to do this. It was God the Father's will, and He gave this commission to His Son. Now, let's see the Son's obedience. In John 10:17, I want you to stay there in Hebrews. In fact, go to Hebrews 10. In John 17, he said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. He said, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his own life voluntarily as an act of free obedience to the Father. Not forced to do anything by a man. Not at all. That which it appears to the natural understanding that men were forcing him to be done, he was bringing to pass himself. He told his apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane, now's the time. And he went forth to those that came looking for him. They couldn't tell Christ from the rest of his apostles. That's a good lesson for us, isn't it? They couldn't tell him from the others. He wasn't trying to exalt himself over anybody or make himself anybody. They couldn't tell him from Peter or Paul or John or anybody. But he went forth and asked them, who is it you're seeking? He delivered himself into their hands. God the Father didn't force him to do this. Now, he was doing what he did to bear the sin of his people in his own body on the tree. What he was going into was a death. Nobody has ever died. The sun has never refused to shine for anybody else that laid down their life. The temple and the veil in the temple never did split in two at the completion of his victorious cry when he said it's finished. But that one time when this man suffered what he suffered. This death he was facing, this death he was going into was going to be a soul suffering. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief. It's true that from the cradle all the way through his life, he was a man of sorrows. The curse is the reason for the sorrow. In the garden, when Adam sinned against God and God pronounced the curse, he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And the first thing God said was, it's in sorrow. You're going to eat it all the days of your life. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles unto you, and then you're going to eat of that ground in the sweat of your face until the day you return right back to the dust of that ground, because all you are is dust. Well, he faced that sorrow and was acquainted with that grief. sickness, no new, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. From the cradle, he was. Tried in every manner, tried of Satan. But brethren, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Now is my soul troubled." He said, "Now I'm exceedingly sorrowful. I'm exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." It was a sorrow of soul so severe that it caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And the thing that made this suffering something that's so incomprehensible to you, let me ask you something. You brethren here, you beloved here that believe the Lord, what is the one thing that gives you more sorrow and grief than anything in this world? Is it not sin against your God? Is it not those times when He lets you see what you are and what you how lightly you've taken these great blessings that He's given you, and how your soul is just trembles. So much so that you can't speak what it is you'd like to speak. You just can groan about it. If you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. But brethren, you and I have tasted that, and yet we've never known anything but sin. Now you think about this. This one knew no sin. This one knew perfection. He is perfection, this one. He knew no sin. And he was coming into the sorrows and the shame of having the sins of all of his sheep, from Adam to the last sinner that should be saved by his mercy. He was about to have all of that curse and shame and sin of what they mean on him. And he knew what it was to always delight to do the Father's will. He knew what it was to be ever present with the Father. He knew what it was to be ever the delight of his Father. And yet, in that body God prepared him, in that flesh God made for him, he was about to bear our sin in his own body on the tree, so that he would be, the Hebrew writer said, he despised the shame. And he was going to bear in his own body divine vengeance. Our Savior, coming into this exceeding soul trouble, voluntarily, by His own free will, laid down His life. His is the free will. Now, laying down his life willingly is the perfection. He's going there to bear that divine vengeance and that divine wrath to satisfy absolutely, perfectly the justice of God. And at the same time, the voluntary, perfect, willing obedience by which he went into those jaws of death is at the same time absolute perfection of obedience to God. Now, that's what I mean by wisdom. Only God could purpose something whereby he manifests what his whole character is, what every word he's spoken has been saying to us throughout the history of this world in his word. Everything that he's written in the law and the prophets has been pointing and teaching us little shadows and little glimpses and given us little flickers of light. And now He's come forth in the noonday of this world to manifest how it is God can be just and justify a hell-deserving sinner, and at the very same time, how God can provide this one who, as a man, is the absolute, perfect, faithful, holy one who is the righteous obedience of all His people. I can't get over that wisdom. I cannot get over that. I know I've preached this to you. I know I've looked at this. I know I've said this over and over. And when I was studying this, I'm telling you, it was like I have never seen it before. I was sitting here looking and just thinking, this is absolutely everything to me. Everything to me. When the Scripture says He's the end of the law for righteousness, brethren, it declares He is the absolute perfect justification and sanctification of His people. Justification, let me be very simple. Justification is that He paid the penalty, the debt that was owed for His sheep to God Almighty by His death. The wages of sin is death, and He paid it. He paid it. And sanctification, holiness, is got to be perfectly obedient in thought, word, and deed to the Father in your very soul, in your very nature, always. And the pinnacle of this perfect, righteous justification, and this, but especially this perfect obedience, is manifest in His willingly, in the face of such sorrow and suffering, voluntarily going forth. By God's own commission, no man is warranted in this life to lay down his life. To take his own life. But He was not only commissioned to do it. He says, I do it absolutely, totally voluntary by the commandment of my Father. Now look at Hebrews 10, verse 5. I want you to see something here. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now, the sacrifices of animals involved no moral act of the will of man whatsoever. They were animals. They weren't man. Their slaughter was an unmoral, mere physical slaying. It was not an act of the will. But the sheep being slain, those animals being slain, have a twofold significance, a twofold picture. God's elect are sheep. I read that passage to you in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. But Christ is the willing sheep whose perfect willful obedience makes all God's elect, all God's disobedient sheep absolutely to have fulfilled the will of God. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He could have spoke and God would have sent legions of angels. 12 legions of angels, he said. When he said, when they came forth and he said, "Who is it you're seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they fell backwards on their backs. This one could have done that at any time. And everybody around that cross would have hit the dust, groveling in the dust. But he would not have fulfilled the will of his Father. And the will of his Father was that he go to that cross and lay down his life. And so he opened not his mouth. We want to talk about our obedience. We can't keep our mouth shut. And he never opened his. We're quick to let everybody know that we know something and we are somebody and you ought to acknowledge it. And this one is somebody. He's God's darling. And in the hands of tormentors who pluck out the hair of his beard, who spit in his face, who mock him and slap him, and then drag him up to a hill and nail spikes in his hands and in his feet. Only then to bear separation from his Father. This one who could have stopped it at any minute opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. As a lamb is brought to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers, cutting off all the wool, sits there without saying anything. So he openeth not his mouth. And Christ laying down his own life is the man, the representative of all his sheep, fulfilling the moral act of willing obedience, which is the perfect fulfillment of the law of God and the perfect manifestation of who God is. It's not possible. It's not possible that you and I can do what he did by any of our so-called righteousness trying to walk by the law. There's no possible way you and I can do it. We came from our mother's womb sinners by nature. And it's our nature not to do anything pleasing to God. That's why he had to send his son. But this one did what only he could do. In perfect nature, in perfect willingness, in perfect obedience. On the one hand, now listen to this, it was complete surrender of self-will to the Father. This is the thing I kept thinking about. This, he said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down on myself." This was, on one hand, a complete submission of his own self-will to another, doing that which was the will of his Father. But at the same time, it was his will in himself to do only the will of the Father. You think about that. It was a resignation of self-will And at the same time, the will of himself was always in perfect accordance with the Father. He said this, John 14:30. Look at there with me, John 14:30. He said here in our text, he said that, therefore doth my Father love me. Look at John 14:30. He said hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. That the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. Christ's obedience in laying down his life is the perfection of obedience, the perfect oneness of the will of God with the will of man. There's only one man in the history of this world whose will was in complete, absolute agreement with the triune God of glory. Only one. And this is the one. This is the one. So that his perfect moral act of obedience is the believer's perfect holiness. He said, I came to do your will, Father. He said, your will is in my heart. And in that Hebrews 10:10, it says, by that free, voluntary will of Christ Jesus the Lord, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. That one offering did it. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He laid down his life that he might take it again. It didn't stop with him laying down his life. There was a two-part to this. He laid down his life that he might take it again. Remember what Romans chapter 1 says? What did that declare, that he had the power to lay it down and the power to take it again? What did that declare to us? Romans 1:3 says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was a real man. And in that flesh, in that body, he laid down his life willingly. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He said, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it again. Here we have the perfect man who has done everything he's done upon the altar of his divinity, offered himself without spot through the eternal Spirit to God, while at the same time being made the curse of his people, so that God remains just and justifier of him that believeth. And in both of this, in each of this, in one giving efficacy to the other, in one, in the man, him being able to suffer, and in the being God, him giving, making this an effectual accomplishment. It's manifest in that he had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to raise his life up again. He's the Son of God, the God-man. And he's Lord over all. He's Lord over all. To this end, he died, and he rose, and he revived, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. Whether you know it or not, whether you want it to be so or not, you're not going to make him Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. This is the one who's Lord. Now let's briefly look at the Father's love for his Son. John 10:17, he says, therefore doth my Father love me. because I lay down my life. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. Have you ever been able to say that because of something you did, the Father loves you? This is the only one who could ever say, as the surety and mediator, as the representative of His people, as the holy and faithful one, He's the only man who could ever say that He, of Himself, by Himself, merited the love of the Father. And because of this great act of love, which is the complete, I don't even know how to say it, the fulfillment of the law. It's everything the law's saying. Everything the law's saying. This great act of love for His Father and for His sheep, by it, the Father has given His Son everything. He's given this man, Christ Jesus, His Son, everything. He pleased the Lord. He made satisfaction. So the Father smiles upon Christ Jesus with divine delight. The pleasure of the Lord, that which pleased the Lord, prospered. Not in my hand, not in your hand, and never will in our hand. Our hand will only be fit for His use. Only will we really put our hand to the plow and not look back and truly follow after Him with a heart to do His will, to walk in truth and holiness before Him with a desire to do His will. The only time we will do that by our hand is when we behold that it's by His hand, in His hand, that which pleased the Father was prosperous. Means He did everything. He did it. He said, "It is finished. I've done it. I've done it." And He saw the travail of His soul and He's satisfied, and it's by His knowledge. This is what I'm talking about when I say, of God is Christ made unto us wisdom. Do you see the wisdom of God in the wisdom of Christ? Could you do this? We can't even figure out that we can't do this. By our wisdom, we can't come to that understanding. These men sat here and He spoke to them face to face, giving just simple, clear, earthly illustrations that you can sit here as but by His power and His grace in your heart, and you see it and rejoice in it and believe it. And they heard Him say it, and all they could say was, "Wish you'd quit trying to make us doubt and tell us plainly." How much more plain can you get that I am the door? I am the shepherd. Nobody is going to come to the Father but by me. And the best, wisest, studious men in the world said, we can't understand that. Oh, how we often... Get this, brethren, get this. I run into people often and say, I can't reason that out. I can't reconcile that and understand that. You remember He said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And they said, that's a hard saying. And so they lifted up their reason way up here and said, now this is the standard. You're gonna have to make us to where we can understand here. And they turned around and went away from Him because they said, that don't even make any sense. And plain and simply, He was saying, if you got life, it's because I'm the life in you. Christ, the Son of God coming in human flesh, I don't know. I don't know. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I don't know. He went to the cross and was made sin. I don't know. Scripture says He's going to return without sin. Made a curse. And at the same time, the perfect manifestation of righteous obedience. It all makes sense to me. I just believe God. I believe Him. And I realize that we'll be eternity just saying, wow. Wow. And we're going to, as the old saying is, we're going to put the ocean in a thimble. We're going to try to put everything, all the wisdom of God into this little fickle, fumbling reason we got. Oh, by His knowledge, His righteous servant justified many. He willingly poured His soul out unto death. And because in everything He highly exalted the Father when He did that, Philippians 2 says, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everything above and below, that means everybody and everything, is going to do one thing. They're going to bow down. Satan and his legion, Satan and his army, Satan and every sinner in hell, they're going to bow down. And every sinner that God saved is all going to bow down. And they're going to say, this is the holy and just one. You want to know what the name is above every name? The Holy One. The Holy One. As good as God. The Holy One. Well, I want to give you a few things here real quick. Two things. To every sinner here that has not cast your care on Christ and believed on Him, kiss the Son. Get down on your hands and knees like a dog that comes just right up to the Master and just licks His feet and licks His feet. Because you're just thankful, thankful that He'll give you a crumb, just a crumb. Can you come that way? Can you come that way? He said, I'm the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You're tired, you want pasture, you want green pasture, you want life, you want peace of conscience. Sin's not just in our acts, but let me ask you this, our young people sitting here. Is there anything right now that you're keeping from your mom and your father and your daddy? Anything at all? Just anything at all that you're keeping from, because if they found out, you'd be ashamed. Anything? That's what you are before God the Father outside of Christ. And you're going to meet Him. You're going to come to Him. And everything's going to be made manifest in the light. It's going to happen. And the fact that you know, I was your age once. If you'd asked me that question, I'd have had a list of things I was hiding. That's manifestation. If you're hiding it from your earthly father, you know you need a Savior before your heavenly Father. You're going to stand before Him. You're going to stand before Him. That perfect acceptance is in this one Christ Jesus. That's right. And to have that conscience purged, to have a desire now, not to hide anything, to walk honorably and to even walk honorably before your earthly mother and father. And to come in and out with them and be able to talk with them like you've never been able to talk with them. You know what your earthly mother and father would love? That! They would love that. They'd love to be able to... I was just... telling Melinda the other day, I just love, I remember, I was thinking on the way home, and everybody was talking, and everybody was having their own conversation, and everybody talking, and nobody really listening to anybody. And it made me think about my grandfather. He was my pastor. And I know now what it is to long for the people that you seek a message for. And to desire for them to know the truth of God. And I know now what he felt when he would be riding home with somebody he was the pastor of and the grandfather of, and hear me, all I was concerned about was, let's turn on the radio and listen to the countdown. Y'all probably don't even know what that is now. And I think how precious it was to him and how thankful he was to God when God began to give me a heart to sit down with him at lunch on the way home and say, tell me what you meant about that again. What you preached today, I got something about that, but would you tell me that? You know, that's coming in and out. I want that with you. I want that with you. And your mothers and fathers that believe, they want that for you. And right now, just in temporal things, this world, you don't even have fellowship with them. Because you don't have the fellowship of his sufferings, and know that what he willingly did, he did for you. I pray God makes you know that. That you believe on him and kiss his feet. And then, brethren, to you who know the Lord and walk after him, we suffer in this world. We suffer and we need to suffer. Very much of what we suffer, everything of what we suffer, I suppose, is God chastening and correcting us in some way or another, whether we understand it or not. Know this for you who believe the Lord. Because he was made the curse, the thorns and the thistles of the curse, the wrath of God, is not what's taking place. It's the love of God, because you've been perfumed in that fragrant rose of Sharon, Christ Jesus the Lord. And God just won't let you go. Isn't that what you read? Whom I love, I chasten. If I chasten you, it's because. So know that when you suffer, brethren. And don't let a man come to you like Job's friends and say, well, you must be so God's angry with you. Well, he's never pleased with disobedience. But it's not in wrath that he corrects his children. He does it in perfect love. Perfect love. Because the wrath's gone. The wrath's been borne away. Therefore, in the midst of this world that knows you not, you who believe, remember this. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen.